Now, people of God, as we are gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us open our Bibles to read God's Word by which the Lord is seeking our hearts tonight, and also open our hearts to receive that Word into our lives. Our first reading tonight is from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms, and it is Psalm 24. This is the Word of God as we find it written in the Old Testament in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, O Lord of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is He, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, He is the King of glory. May God bless the reading of His Word from the Old Testament. As we turn to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Roman congregation, in the last chapter of the letter to the Romans, chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. These are really the closing verses of this magnificent letter of Paul to the Roman Christians. It's the Word of God as we find it written in the letter to the Romans, chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. Now to Him who is able to establish you by My gospel on the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey Him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let us pray. Eternal God, loving Heavenly Father, what a great privilege it is for us to be in the presence of the King of Glory. Lord God Almighty, our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, we have come with a desire in our hearts to glorify You tonight. Yet, Lord, we are not fit to glorify You. Our lives are stained with sin. Our thinking, our vision is affected so much by sinful thoughts and desires. Lord, we pray that You will pour out Your Holy Spirit into our lives and hearts, cleansing us from everything that is sinful, that indeed we will be able to receive Your Word, and by Your grace we will be altered and changed into Your people who are able to praise You and glorify You with their words, deeds, and with their worship. Hear our prayer for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the last few Sundays in the evening services, recently followed a series on the main principles of the Reformation. And these principles were focusing on four principles: sola scriptura, by Scripture alone; sola gratia, by grace alone; solus Christus, by Christ alone; and sola fide, by faith alone. That is, salvation is alone by Jesus Christ, by grace and through faith. And everything that we have to know about this salvation and Jesus Christ is revealed alone in Scripture. These were the main four principles of the Reformation that governed the ideas and the progress of the reformers. However, There is another principle which is very, very important that underlies all these four, that are supporting, that is supporting all these four principles. And this is Soli Deo Gloria. The glory is God's alone. Now, if we examine the reasons for the Reformation, we probably can focus quite easily on the outstanding qualities of the Reformers, of Martin Luther and John Calvin, or the Scottish Reformer John Knox, of their intellect, of their scholarship, of their courage, of their determination, of their faith. And we can quite easily praise them for that. And also we can quite easily focus on the circumstances that it was indeed the appropriate time for the Reformation. Because the church was corrupt both in spiritual matters and in material matters. We can again quite easily focus on the general attitude of the people of the age, who were living in such a social, economic, and political age that they welcomed these new ideas of Reformation. So it is easy to give the glory either to the Reformers or say, well, this was a suitable time, people were ready for it, and we easily can forget and overlook that whatever happened in the Reformation, this happened not because Martin Luther wanted it. Happened not because John Calvin wanted it, or John Knox wanted it, or the people wanted it. But it happened because God wanted it. That behind everything, all the circumstances, all the individuals, what they did, what they said, God was standing there. God said, enough is enough. We need to renew this church, the body of Christ. God is behind it. So the glory goes not to the Reformers, but the glory must go to God, and to God alone. You see, Martin Luther never wanted to establish an alternative church. He never wanted to break away from the church. He simply wanted one thing, that the church will glorify God again. And as he looked around in his church of his age, of the medieval church, he realized and noticed that the church is not glorifying God. They were rather glorifying themselves and the leadership of the church. That's what they were seeking, and not the glory of God. So, as he viewed the life of the church and the activity of the church, the ministry of the church, he drafted 95 points and proposed a discussion. Let's talk about this. How can we go back and glorify God? I wonder if Martin Luther would live today, how many points would he find in our church, in the church today? Maybe more than 95. You see, he wanted to glorify God. He wanted to give the glory to God alone. And this sums up, really, the whole purpose of the Reformation. This sums up all the other principles. This was their aim, to glorify God. As Calvin so outstandingly showed it with his own life and with his own death or funeral. Because John Calvin, as his last wish, he said, he wants to be buried into an unmarked grave, that people should not make a shrine out of his grave. And so it is. We know that John Calvin is buried somewhere in Geneva, but we don't know where. So if anybody goes to Geneva and tells you that they were standing at the grave of John Calvin, don't believe them. John Calvin wanted to give the glory only to God, and God alone. And if we are searching the scripture for glorifying God, we find so many passages, but we find it so difficult to choose an appropriate one. Yet the text that's before us, from the end of the letter to the Romans, relates so well to our theme and to our series, and to glorify God. These last three verses to the Romans are the doxology, as it is technically called. And it is quite interesting because Paul usually finishes his letters with a blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's a blessing. A blessing that is coming from God to the people of God. But here we have something different. It's called a doxology, a glorifying saying, a praise to God. This is coming from Paul, from his own heart to God. Praising God and glorifying Him for everything He had done. Paul cannot help himself but doing this as he arrives to the end of this letter. And it's amazing because this last few verses and the beginning of the letter are corresponding so beautifully. And it's almost they envelope, they hug the rest of the letter and all the other themes. If you would like to turn to chapter 1 of Romans, let us read the first five verses. And in the light of that, again, read these last few verses. It's amazing how similar they are. That Paul begins really glorifying God and finishes his letter by the same glorifying. These are the first verses of Romans, beginning chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Let's read these last verses from the end of the letter. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden from long ages past, but now revealed and made known to the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you see how similar it is? The scripture is there as it was prophesying about Jesus Christ, as all those prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that faith is coming through the proclamation of the gospel to all the Gentiles, to all the nations, as the will of God. It embraces the rest of the letter. This is really the bed in which all the other ideas, all the other themes of the letter rest. Glorifying God for his great achievements, for his great grace and love. But why is Paul glorifying God? And ultimately the question is, why should we glorify God? As we look at these last verses in the letter to the Romans, we see the first reason for Paul to glorify God is that God is able. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel, and so on. That means God is sovereign, God is powerful, God is mighty, God is able. And you know, just as well as I know, there's nothing worse when you have a tool or an equipment that cannot perform the task it's supposed to perform. That's not able to do anything. As it happens, probably Susan remembers this, many years ago, one occasion, the battery of my watch ran out completely, but I had the watch on my hand. And as it happened, somebody came up to me and asked the proper time. And I said, sorry, the battery is out of order, it's not functioning. And This person said, well, it's not of much use then, is it? But she was completely right. You know, there's nothing worse than if something is not able to do the thing it is supposed to do. And this is what we see in the scriptures all over, especially in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. God says, there's nothing is worse than having a God who is not able. That's why God is telling to his people, don't worship the idols. Don't worship false gods, because they are not able. They cannot hear you. They can't see you. They can't perform anything. And you are deceiving yourselves, because you believe that that idol is able, and yet it isn't. It's completely impotent and helpless. Paul says, God is able. He's powerful. He's not just planning. He's not just having ideas that he's not able to perform and fulfill. But he's able to do all that. He's not like man, like you and me. How many brilliant ideas we had, haven't we? And how many of those brilliant ideas were never fulfilled? Because we are not able. But this God, your God, is able. And the great thing, the great promise here in this doxology for the people in Rome, for this church in Rome, is this. Paul is writing to people who came to faith in Jesus Christ, to a Christian church, who are struggling as Christians. Excuse me. You came to faith, you received salvation, but you are struggling. And if you read the letter, you realize that they are struggling with sin. They are struggling with everyday Christian life. They struggle how to relate to the pagan authorities. After all, they are in the capital of the whole empire. They struggle between themselves within the church. Jews and Gentiles. Those who are weak in the faith and those who are strong in the faith. You came to a faith, you received salvation, but you need to be established. You need to be strengthened. And your God is able to do this. To strengthen you. To establish you. Not just to save you. But in that new identity you received in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, God is able to settle you. To make you firm. That you should have your roots in Jesus Christ, in His grace and in His love, and live as new creation. And this is the purpose why Paul desires to go and visit this congregation in Rome. In at the beginning of the letter, I think it is verse 11 in the first chapter, Paul says this to them. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Uses the same word there in chapter 1 and here. God is able to make you strong. And later on, this expression became a sort of technical term to nurture the new believers, to strengthen and encourage them in the faith. Your God is able to do this for you. And how is God doing this? How is He going to strengthen you and establish you in the faith in Jesus Christ? Vitally important it is the gospel and the proclamation. Technical term is there, the preaching of Jesus Christ. God is going to do through the gospel and through the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul says, my gospel. This doesn't mean that Paul thinks and believes that his gospel is better than Peter's or the other apostles. Simply says, this is the gospel I received. I experienced, I know this gospel. God is going to do this through the gospel and proclamation and preaching of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the ages old mystery. That was mystery for so many years. That was just a plan. That was just devised in the mind, in the heart of God, at the beginning of the ages, and even before that, in all eternity. Now in Jesus Christ was fulfilled and was revealed. That people couldn't understand and regarded a mystery. Now it is there. It is reachable. It is acceptable for you. God is able to strengthen you in this gospel and in this preaching of Jesus Christ. You see, God is able not just to devise and to foretell in the prophetic writings what He wants to do, but He can fulfill it. He was Lord when He devised that, when He planned it, and meanwhile, through the ages, God didn't change, did not become older, didn't become weaker, but He is the same Lord today, who is with you, who is with His creation, and wants to bring to fulfillment this salvation in the life of all. His purpose is that all nations might believe and obey Him. And this is something magnificent, what Paul says here to the Romans. Basically, he says that this whole creation might indeed become a new creation through Jesus Christ. That God will be able to restore the original scene, the original scenario. Because man and humanity is not able to fulfill God's purpose. What is the purpose by which God created man? Why were we created? If we turn to the Westminster Confession, the first question, or rather the first answer to the first question, says that we were created and the chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That was the purpose, that we might be able to glorify God. And John Calvin puts it so beautifully, God created the world to be the theater. I love this expression, the theater of His glory. To be the scene where God displays His glory in this whole creation. And another Reformation writing, the Heidelberg Catechism. To us Hungarian Reformed people, Heidelberg Catechism is a very dearly loved confession. So let me just quote from it. You might be relieved to know I'm not going to quote it in Hungarian, I will quote it in English. Here, this confession states the same thing. That man was created good and after God's own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love Him and live with Him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise Him. Now this is the purpose of our lives. This is the purpose by which God created us. But when through Adam the whole humanity failed and has fallen, we are not able since then to fulfill God's purpose. We know from Scripture that without faith we cannot please God. Never mind, glorify Him. So we need a new beginning. We need a new creation. And that was given in Jesus Christ. That everything and all who have fallen in Adam might be restored in the second Adam, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is able to fulfill this plan. That all the nations might have a new beginning, believing Him and obeying God. Isn't it amazing? It's not surprising that Paul is praising God. That Paul is glorifying God. Just taking in all that is written here. You just feel the urge in your heart that you want to praise Him. You want to give Him thanks. You want to glorify Him. And God is able to do even more, to establish you in this new creation of His. So why is Paul glorifying God? Because God is able to establish us in the new creation, the new beginning, in and through Jesus Christ. And secondly, because God is only wise. I must tell you, people, that I struggled a lot with this passage. God only wise. What does this mean here? Does this mean that God would win every mastermind competition? Or does it mean something else and something more? Does this mean that God has all the experience that you and me never can ever grasp? Does this mean that God has such an intellect that He's able to grasp every concept? Is it just sort of theory or philosophy what Paul is talking here, or something else, something more? And I feel at the end of the day that is something more. Because God's wisdom was revealed to us. Not in a textbook, but in the life and suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is something astounding. That God's wisdom is not just a concept, not just an idea, but it is a person who lived our life, who suffered for our sin, and who was raised from the dead. The wisdom of God was seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just turn one page to the 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 8, put this so beautifully. Paul is talking here about the wisdom of God, the wisdom from the Spirit. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's sacred wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The glory of God was revealed, and the wisdom of God was revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. Was displayed in everything He did. His life and suffering, as I said, His death and resurrection. And also, this is a very comforting message for the Roman Christians and for us as well. You have a God who is not only able, but only wise. You can put your mind and your heart at rest and at peace. You can trust this God. Maybe you don't understand His plans for your life. Maybe you are struggling to accept what you are going through at the moment. You maybe even disapprove what God is doing with you right now. But be at rest and at peace. Because God knows the end. And He will carry it out for His glory's sake. Why is Paul glorifying God? Because God is able to fulfill His plan. Because God is only wise. And here comes the end, the culmination of his letter and of this passage. To God be the glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. I was a bit astounded to see that so many commentators of Scripture also struggle with the word glory. It's amazing sometimes that these concepts link to God, like holiness, like sovereignty, some all-powerfulness and glory, we struggle to understand what does it mean. Glory means God's magnificence. God's greatness, the whole being who God really is, in power and love and grace and righteousness and justice, and in His relationship as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's so difficult to describe. And what we can do and why we were created is to glorify Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, to be in such a relationship with Him that we magnify with every deed, with every word, with every thought of our minds. And what Paul says here, we can glorify God only through Jesus Christ. It's possible only through our Savior, Jesus Christ. As I said earlier on, fallen humanity cannot please God. Without faith, we cannot please Him. We cannot, whatever hard we would try, we won't be able to glorify God. That's why Jesus had to come. To restore the original creation, the original plan in our hearts. And also it is seen in Scripture and from the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. That it was only Jesus who was able to glorify God. We see that in the Gospels. Whenever Jesus is performing something powerful, He says, I do this not by my own power, but by the power of God the Father. He gave me the power to do this. How many times we read in John that God the Father is giving people to Jesus Christ. He's not doing it on His own accord, on His own will, but He's doing it according to God's will. He glorified God being obedient and faithful, completing the work God the Father entrusted Him to do. Jesus says in His great prayer for His disciples in the Gospel of John, after Jesus said this, He looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those who have..." "For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began." Jesus glorified God by completing the work that was entrusted to Him. And that means that we can glorify God only through and in Jesus Christ. Being established and rooted in Him, living in Him, led by the Holy Spirit, and governed by the Holy Spirit, carrying out the work God entrusted into our care through Jesus Christ. And that is to bear witness to Him. That is to preach and proclaim the gospel through deeds and words, that until all nations might believe and obey God. Isn't it amazing? If you think again about the whole Reformation, that amazing historic event that so radically and profoundly changed the life of the church, the establishment of the church, and the faith, the Christian faith itself, that the center of that, it is God. That was the desire of the Reformers. To put God back into the center of our thoughts, of our worship, of our daily life, of our services. And they knew that we have to renew ourselves and reform ourselves day by day, committing ourselves to God there in the center, worshiping Him, living for Him, and serving Him. So if we want to do a reformation in our own lives, if we want to do a reformation in God's church, we can do it only in one way: by putting and placing God into the middle, into the center, and by giving the glory only to Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh God Almighty, Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your word. We give You thanks for Your Holy Spirit, by which You inspired people, by which You governed events in history, and by which You reached into the lives of so many people, to the life of Your own church here on earth, bringing about a renewal and reformation. Lord, we pray that in the same way, with that mighty power, You will reach into our lives as well, because we know that You are able to do so. Lord, we know that You are only wise. And we pray that in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, You will renew our lives, that we will be able to glorify You within Your church and outside of it. In the name and for the sake of our Savior, hear our prayer. Amen.